Well, good morning and greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here and to worship with you at Pine Creek. I have good memories of traveling up into this area when I was a youth to visit friends. And it's good to be here again this weekend and enjoy the lovely fall weather. I also enjoyed the Sunday school lesson. One of the things when you get back to Genesis and you start to try to think, you know, what was God doing and what did he intend and why did he do what he did with creation, is our minds start to spin out as we wrestle with a God who is all-knowing and all-powerful and knew before creation what he wanted to do and what that would do throughout all of time. And yet there are foundations there in Genesis that our culture has confused incredibly and is incredibly confused on. And when we go back to Genesis, it lays that foundation. This is what God wanted to do with his creation, and we can find that there. Our culture is confused on the music issue as well. And there are questions that we grapple with there, at least I know I grapple with, that I'm still wrestling with answers on. And yet God, again, is not confused, and his word speaks to it. And we want to look at that this morning. Music is a big subject. The Bible has a lot to say about it, and there's a lot of different places we could go. I know there is a lot of different opinion on music as well, and it's somewhat of a personal discussion because everyone has their music taste, and you can listen to your music and not really have anyone listening into it, depending on how and where you listen to music. And yet we want to open up and look at what God's Word says and try to rally around God's Word again today. In our church conference, we recently made some changes to the music standard. And when I was growing up in my youth, the old standard differentiated between different instruments. Some instrumental music was okay and some instrumental music was not okay. And one of the unintended consequences of that, and perhaps we were unfair with the standard that was written, was we listened to music, and if there was certain instruments that were there, we kind of said it was illegal music, right? And if those instruments were missing, we said it was legal. And we drew the line that way. It was maybe how it was practically worked out. And when we looked into changing the standard for music, we wanted to shift that away from, is this music legal or illegal, to the question being, does this music honor God or does it not honor God? Now, you can write a standard however you want to, and you can miss that question, right? It has to be in the hearts of God's people to honor him. But that was the interest in when we wrote it. Can we shift that question to a generation of young people coming up through that are wrestling with, does my music honor God or does it not? Now, I don't know what you think of that standard. Is that a place to draw a line? And there's more there than that, of course, but that's the core interest behind it. And I've received different feedback on that. Some people have criticized it and they're like, how are you supposed to figure out? Like, that doesn't give us much direction. How do you figure out if your music honors God or not? Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 19. First Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Verse 19 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And there is a tremendous amount of truth in these verses, if we'll just unpack them briefly. God says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? Don't you know that the body that you have isn't even your own? First of all, it was created by God, which we looked at in the Sunday school lesson. But then not only that, for those of us who are believers, that our body becomes the temple in which God himself dwells in through the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is dwelling within my body. And it isn't even my own. And we give that over to God. And we need to understand that in order for me to be reconciled back to a holy God and to find his Spirit dwelling within me, in order for me to be reconciled, that had to happen through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what it's talking about in verse 20, for you were bought with a price. What was the price that was paid so that I could be reconciled back to God and he could dwell within me? And I could stand before a holy God and be considered righteous. Well, Jesus, God the Son, had to give his life and shed his blood and give his own life to reconcile me back. I was bought with that price. I am not my own. And because of that, therefore, anytime you see the word therefore, you should figure out what is it there for. Because of the price that was paid, we should glorify God in our body and in our spirit. Because they're his, right? And that's a biblical imperative for us. It's a command. It's something we must pursue and do. It's not somehow optional. I can't decide as a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, that, I don't know, do I have to figure out if my music glorifies God? The Bible's just clear. We were bought with a price. You're not your own. Glorify God in your body, which is his. And we need to figure that out. We need to figure out how to do that with music. 100 years ago, the music that you would have listened to would have been music that you made, right? Your family would have gathered and sang, or maybe you would have had an instrument and you would have played it and sang or something, but you would have had to make music. And we heard this morning about the cassette that the moderating brother had, and I remember the cassette era well, right? But along came the records and the 8-tracks and the cassettes and the CDs, and of course all those have been replaced. Not completely replaced, but in their place currently is all your digital platforms that you can download and buy a subscription to, and you can have endless hours of all sorts of music that is only a click away. And so if there ever was a time for me to stop and to evaluate what does God say in his word and how am I going to honor him in my music choices, it is certainly now. We have to be committed to that standard. I will honor God with the music that I listen to. I want to divide the message into three parts. We're going to look first at what is music, and then we're going to examine secular music, and then we're going to examine Christian music and just look at the different pieces that make those up. There were a couple of books that I read in preparing to preach. One of them is Music in the Balance by Frank Garlock and Kurt Wetzel, and I will use different things out of that book, and I may or may not bring that up when I use it, but not a real large book, but Frank Garlock and Kurt Wetzel began to teach on music when the rock music movement was in full swing in about the 60s and 70s. And they write about that shift in music, and we'll talk about that some. It's a good read. Another book is Why I Don't Listen to Contemporary Christian Music by Shelley Garlock Hamilton. Shelley was a daughter to Frank Garlock, and she, well, of course, grew up. Her dad was in the music ministry and was teaching again what was wrong with the rock music movement. And she was observing that, and she began to observe the CCM movement and the contemporary praise and worship movement that came into the church, and she began to teach on that. It's a small book. You can buy it online for about $5. Won't take you long to read, but it is very solid. And the third one is Why I Left the Contemporary Christian Music Movement by Dan Lucarini or something like that. I'm about halfway through that one. Also very solid. He was a praise and worship leader, and he pulled out of that music ministry, and he writes about some of the concerns he sees in it. So three books that I would recommend if you want to know more about them. Shoot me a message or something. I can send you a link to where you can get them. But well worth. We won't cover everything that there is to be said in music today by any means. And I would encourage you to do your own study. The Word of God is full of things that you should understand about music, but there's also some other people that understand a lot more than I do who have written well on the subject. But we must be committed to honoring God. And today, this morning, if you're committed that above all else, I will honor God with all of my life, you'll be able to seek Him and seek His face and heed the Spirit on the question of music, and He will direct your steps. And I'm sure you will come out in a place that God can bless if you're committed to following Him. So first of all, let's look at what is music. Music is a language. In the book, The Music Within You, which is written by two music therapists and instructors at New York University, they make this statement. Music is not just a special part of life. It represents life itself. From it, we receive inspiration, excitement, and emotional enrichment. With it, we create, communicate, and express who we are. You think about that. Music isn't just a special part of life that you kind of hang on the side, but we find enrichment in music, and we begin to create and express who we really are through the music that we listen to or that we make. It has been said that music is the language of the emotions. And if you consider that from a biblical perspective, Isaiah 65 verse 14 says, "Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart." And we do that, right? We come into a worship service and we sing a song like, "Glory, I'm saved, saved by the blood of the crucified one." And there's just a joy that we get out of having found salvation through Jesus Christ that we sing and express the joy that we find in our hearts through Christian song. There is emotion in a song like, "Lord, light the great fires of your love in my soul. I love you, Lord Jesus, I love you today." The music is written that it has emotional appeal. There are songs that identify with sad emotions. "Safe in the arms of Jesus." You sing that song. Or, "Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me?" And it connects with sad emotions, especially at a time with a funeral or something like that. I remember singing with a group of men. We went to sing for a family member that was dying of cancer. And the family was there, and their mom or sister was there in a hospital bed. And we sang that song, the old song, "Come Home, It's Supper Time." Verse 2 says, "In visions now I see her standing yonder, and her familiar voice I hear once more. The banquet table's ready up in heaven. It's supper time upon the golden shore." And you can feel the emotion in the room, right? Music is one way, it's one language of our emotions. And again, if our emotions, well, we'll get into that. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but not all emotions are acceptable for the Christian, right? Carrie Underwood is a popular country singer and songwriter. And she wrote the song, "Jesus Take the Wheel." And that's a song about letting go of your life and changing and letting Jesus take complete control, right? She wrote that song. But then she also writes the song, "Before He Cheats," which is a song that's full of hurt and anger and revenge. Right? And a Christian cannot let go of life and let Jesus take full control of life and continue to harbor thoughts and emotions and actions that are very unchristian. That there's a problem there. There's something there that we cannot get to come together and balance out. Not all emotions are acceptable for a Christian. The thing about music is when you discover a music that satisfies your emotional desires, that connects with you on an emotional level, there's a very intense attraction to that. And you'll talk to people and they'll say, "Well, that's the music I like." And that could easily be true. I would never argue with you about what music you like or dislike. Our family stopped down here in town last night and got ice cream. I like chocolate ice cream. I really like it. There's no point in you somehow trying to convince me that vanilla is better than chocolate. And on a music level, taste is a big factor. The problem is, if you find music that connects with emotions that are very unchristian, there is something there that needs to change. That taste will satisfy your emotional and will connect with you emotionally. But if your emotions have not been sanctified through the presence of the Spirit working within you, there's a problem there. And God wants to do a work in your heart. But there is a real intense attraction to music that connects with our emotions. You know, on the other side, if when you come in here and sit on the bench and open up the hymn book and sing Saved by the Blood of Crucified One, and that is the most exciting thing in your life, you'll very much connect with that as well. But music is more than just an emotional language, it's also a spiritual language. Our spirits connect with God as we unite in worship and commitment through song. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. And we're going to talk more about this a little later, but there is a spiritual aspect to music where my spirit and God's spirit dwelling within me connect as we sing through the truths of God's word. And there's deep spiritual truths that are underscored in the songs that we sing, the hymns that we sang this morning. That is true. But you take a song like Great God, Indulge My Humble Claim, and we sing, Thou hast thy throne within my breast, how God dwells within us. Or When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Or Muse, O my soul, set thy heart now to ponder thy narrow span of time. And then they say, God, thy devotion alone doth deserve, yield to his kingdom all thy days. There's deep spiritual truths that are found in those songs. Whereas I sing that and I ponder the truths of the words and who God is, and my spirit connects with God's spirit through worshipful song. And of course, there is music in our culture that will connect your spirit with wrong spirit. And that is happening all around us as well. There's spirit of rebellion. There's a spirit of lust that comes out in the music of our culture. So what is music? Music is a language. And not only does it connect with who we are, but it begins to shape who I am as I listen to music, and it reflects. The music that you listen to tells something about who you are. There is no question. It's an emotional language, and it's a spiritual language. Now let's look a little bit at secular music and what it is and what makes it up. A quote from the book, The Sounds of Social Change, the book said this, music is now the primary weapon used to make the perverse seem glamorous, exciting, and appealing. Music is used to ridicule religion, morality, patriotism, and productivity, while glorifying drugs, destruction, revolution, and sexual promiscuity. And that book was not written by a pastor or evangelist. It was written by unconverted intellectuals who are studying social change. The quote, actually, I found it in the book, Frank Garlock's book, Music in the Balance, and he was looking at the rock music movement and what was happening there. But there was a group there who pushed back on society and societal norms and the institutions that, like the church, that make up societal norms, and they pushed back on that. And instead of lifting up productivity and discipline and Christian morality, it lifts up the opposite of that as being what you want to pursue. It ridicules religion, morality, patriotism. And music is a medium that brought those ideas and put them in the average household through the radio. As radio evolved, in every household had a radio, and of course then the automobile came along and now every car had a radio. You could take songs that had these ideas and you could play them in every single household. And that has been happening in our culture now for decades. The predominant music in our culture is rock music. and music that has rock music features. Rock was popularized by Elvis Presley in the 50s. Rock may have never taken hold if it hadn't been for Elvis, but Elvis came along and took the rock music and made it immensely popular. Where most celebrities prior to Elvis had lived morally acceptable lives and served as role models for their fans, Elvis lived a morally corrupt life, and his performances reflected that. I preached this sermon at home, and there was a man from the community there who attends our church regularly, and he said, I can easily remember when the local TV station started showing Elvis Presley, and they would only show him from about the waist up because his musical performances were so provocative that Lebanon County was pretty conservative, and the local TV stations wouldn't show it. You know, they'd show his face, but it was a major problem. There was no question that he lived a very immoral, ungodly life. And instead of, again, prior to the 50s, and some of you older people remember this movement, prior to the 50s, if you were a celebrity, you were expected to be a role model and to live out good, solid values. That changed in the 50s and 60s, and rock music was a part of that. The biggest change in rock music from any other music is the beat that rock music has. And we'll talk about that beat some, but the older people hated it. They hated the music. They hated the sound of it. The younger people liked it and picked it up rather quickly and liked it a lot. Young people flocked after rock music and after Elvis Presley and his performances. And it brought a lot of cultural change and a lot of cultural upheaval. Today, it's estimated that young people listen to, on average, 6 hours of pop music, which is just popular music that has its roots in the 50s and 60s. They listen to about 6 hours a day of that music, often through earbuds, not always necessarily, but you pop your earbuds in, and for 6 hours, you are listening to music that was popularized in the 50s and 60s by Elvis Presley. And well, we should just get into what that is, but it doesn't have to be labeled rock music. It is rock music that has that sound. It has the sound that was popularized in the 50s and 60s. So let's just look at exactly what is that music and what does it have. If you are analyzing music, the easiest thing to analyze is the words, right? Turn a song on and listen carefully to the words and decide what is it telling you. So talking about secular music, the words are rather easy to critique, at least if you can hear them. And I'm not going to read over a lot of songs, but if you were to listen to music, you would find themes of rebellion, lust, humanism. And humanism is just that thought that people are basically good and all problems can be solved using reason, not religion. Like, we can think through it and come out where we need to be. So humanism, nihilism. And nihilism is the thought that traditional morals, ideas, beliefs, etc. have no value. There is no value in the old traditional beliefs of a generation before. It's a doctrine that denies any objective ground of truth, and especially a moral truth. And that is, that whole idea is rampant today, right? That there is no objective truth. My truth will work for me and your truth will work for you. And that society's political and social institutions are so bad that they should be destroyed. That's called nihilism. You'll find those thoughts in the music of our day. What was going on in the cancel culture in 2020, where they were ripping down the statues, was nihilism, right? It's that bad that let's just rip it down and start over. And it's an extremely destructive belief. But it's in the music. Again, for hours and hours a day, we're listening to music that's telling us these things, and it begins to bear fruit. And that is those thoughts. Another one would be tolerance. There are songs that I have a very, very hard time understanding what the message is. You'll hear them on job sites or whatever. There's an old song that I heard one day playing when I was hanging garage doors, "We All Live in a Yellow Submarine." I'm listening carefully because we don't all live in a yellow submarine, but what are they trying to tell us? And I struggled to figure it out. I analyzed it for a while and couldn't figure it out. And I'm not sure that they want to, right? I think that's some of it.
like, we'll just say something that isn't true, is really, really off the wall, and just say it over and over again to a catchy tune till it's in your head and goes through your mind, and it's just absurd. And that's okay. And they're okay with that. That might be the point of it. And that is, those thoughts are very much in rock music. Country music, especially of this generation, has a little different message. There's a strong emphasis on booze, sexy relationships, country blue-collar redneck lifestyles, relationship struggles, especially marriage or dating. So there's a slight shift in country music from rock music. However, rock music and its beat has impacted almost every genre of music, certainly including country music. It has made its inroads. So that's the words. We've just looked at what, if you listen to or analyze just the words of rock music, what would you find? But let's talk about the actual music itself, not the words. People who have studied sound and music agree that there are two messages in the music we sing, the words and the actual music. All right, that's the music, the beat, and the rhythm. And people who study sound and music will tell you that the music, beat, and rhythm has the louder message to us as listeners, right? So your words, whatever your song is saying something to you. But the music, the actual sound, is also saying something to you. And that message is louder to you than whatever the words say. It has more impact. And I thought about that for a while and wondered, can that be true? But I did direct the Lebanon County Youth Chorus for a while, and we would discuss what kind of songs should we sing. You know, should you sing new music, or should you sing just old hymns? And so after programs, I would go meet the older people and talk to them, and they would say, thank you for coming, and we enjoyed your program. And I would ask them, what song did you like? And it was interesting how people would say, I really liked that one. It was like in the first half, there was a really nice song. I was like, well, can you remember like any of the words? No, I can't remember, but it was a beautiful song, and I really liked it. And when I'd start helping them try to figure out which one it was, how do you know you really liked a song when you can't remember a single word? See, the music has a stronger message to us than what the actual words do. Now, great music combines very good words with very good music. And then you have great songs that will endure. And that is as true in our hymn books as it is anywhere else. A great hymn has very good majestic music and very solid words, and you put those together, and you have a song that should be in our hymn book and should last for generations. And that our hymn books are full of those. We'll get into that a little bit later. But you need to understand that. It is incredibly important that you understand that the music you listen to has two language that's telling you two things. The music's telling you something, and the words are telling you something, and the music is talking to you louder than the actual words are. That's important to understand. The message of today's music is received subconsciously. And rock music, and all music that has taken the rock music style, has a dominant anapestic beat or rhythm. And there's some school teachers here, and if you teach poetry, you know you have to teach your students the different rhythms, right? And anapestic is one of them, and it's a soft, soft, hard rhythm. And that's what you find in rock music. You'll have a soft, soft, hard, soft, soft, hard. And you can hear it as people drive down the streets. Bum, 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 bum. It is not a natural rhythm. We don't ever talk that way. If we did talk that way, Howard Horst taught on music at Youth Institute years ago, and he endeavored to do so, you would talk something like this. We greet you in Jesus' name, right? That is a rock rhythm. It's an anapestic rhythm. It's soft beats followed by a hard beat. And not all of them are necessarily follow that exactly, but it's going to be an offbeat followed by hard beat. So sometimes they'll do just soft beat, hard beat, soft beat, hard beat. And you can move that around, but it will follow that rhythm. The rock beat is the backbeat being the harder beat. It's also combined with low tones from electric guitar. And people who have studied sound will tell you, and it is not just people who are believers, it is people who just study sound to study sound, they will tell you that gives a strong central message to the human body. They can't necessarily tell you why it does, but they will tell you undeniably that it has essential appeal to the human body. When you take a bass guitar and or electric guitar and you combine it with a beat, off beat like that, it's the appeal that it has. And that's why you will always hear that kind of music played in very ungodly environments. In addition to that, that music, because it's not a natural body, it's not a natural beat that follows the natural systems of your body, like your heartbeat is soft, hard, right? And we sing like that all the time. We sang songs this morning that were hard beat, soft beat, right? That's how our heart beats. That's how creation functions. Because rock music follows a beat that is very unnatural, there is a lot of tension that goes with it. Rock music has a tremendous amount of tension and actually brings stress to us. It's not a sound of a people who have found rest in Jesus Christ and rest for their souls. It just isn't. There is another, so we looked at the words, we looked at the beat of rock music, but there's another aspect to the music, and that is the singing style. Another technique that musicians promote in their message is to sing directly into the mic in a soft, whispery, crooning voice that creates a feeling of intimacy. And they will slide their pitches, and it's directly into the mic, and it's somewhat crooning. And again, it is an effort to create intimacy with their audience, and it's to have a sensual appeal. And so the result is you are singing ungodly lyrics or ungodly words, and you have music that produces sensual desire subconsciously to your body, and it's sung right into your ear, especially if you wear earbuds. You could add video to that because there is hours and hours of music video available as well. And in their music video, you will see there's very sensual performances and very sensual dress that goes along with their performances. You shouldn't see, because you shouldn't go look at videos. But the people that are using this music and using these lyrics and using that singing style, when they produce video, it removes all doubt. There is an effort to be sensual through their music. No question. And you have people listening to it, statistically, young people are listening to it 6 hours a day. Can you see the results in our culture? The music shift that happened in the 50s and 60s is bearing fruit in a generation of young people right now. Can you see it? Statistically, over 1,100 teenagers give birth in the U.S. every day, right? That's sad. Marriage is, to the young people's generation, is something that is entirely optional and certainly not necessary. In addition to that, we have moved the needle just in the last few years on the normal institutions that have upheld society in teaching that they're not necessary or wrong. Gay marriage has been legalized. The home is under attack. And music is one of the things that has promoted that in our culture and has taken it to the average person and put it in our ear for hours and hours a day. The average person in society. Hopefully not the average person sitting here for sure. But the music of our culture is bearing fruit for sure. All right, let's look at godly music just a bit. And first of all, let's again look at godly music. What should the words say? Well, the words, and there's a variety of things they could say, but one of the primary things should be that they should praise and exalt God. Psalm 9, verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. In every service, when we gather as people of God and open up our hymn books and sing, there should be a song there that praises God and lifts his name high, because we owe it to God to praise and worship him. And so we should. And that happened this morning, and it was a blessing. our songs should be doctrinally sound, and we should analyze them. And sometimes, even in our hymn books, we have songs that there can be some doctrinal things. I don't know how many, most of you, I'm sure, know Brother Ira, the senior deacon there at Swatara, and he does like to pick out any doctrinal errors that might be in songs and talk about them occasionally. And that's good. The music that we sing should be doctrinally sound. And the more you move into contemporary music, the more you need to watch that. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. Our songs should be full of thanksgiving. Again, God has done so much for us. And he wants to see his people gather. And it doesn't even have to be gathered. Even if you're out working by yourself, there should be a song that comes out of our hearts for all he's done for us. What has God done for you? And sometimes, I'm like the brother who had devotions, I can tell you everything that went wrong this week, and I stop, and I don't stop and think about all the things God has done for me. The tremendous blessings he's poured into my life, and to lift up a song of thanksgiving. Hebrews 13:15, for by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And there are some great hymns that do that. Isaac Watts wrote that song. The last verse is, I yield my powers to thy command. To thee I consecrate my days. Perpetual blessings from thy hand demand perpetual songs of praise. Has God blessed you perpetually all your life? He sure has. The very breath that we breathe is in his hand, and he could turn it off tomorrow if he wanted to. And especially in our Anabaptist circles, we should sing songs of discipleship and surrender, because we teach that, right? That not only are we people who've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, but we will follow him and we will live out his commands and we'll try to live out what the scripture teaches. Well, then we need to sing songs that underscore that. It's important that we do. All right, so that's the words, and we should be able to analyze the words of our music, whatever it is, and be able to see those themes clearly in them. And there would be others as well. Let's talk about the music just a little bit. We looked when we began at the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we know the child of God is called to glorify God in all of his existence, right? Every aspect of my life must glorify God. And 1 Corinthians 6 says, you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We are threefold beings. We have a body, soul, and spirit. And music impacts those different parts of us differently. But we're called to glorify God in all of that. If we emphasize the physical more than the spiritual, we're carnal. If we spend too much time improving our mind at the expense of spiritual things, we place undue emphasis on the intellectual. And I want to draw a little chart up here that comes out of that book, Why I Don't Listen to Contemporary Christian Music, to help us understand that. In music, if we would go first and second and last, and talk just a little bit about what is important in our lives and how that relates to music. Well, the first most important thing is our spirit and feeding our spiritual man. The second one is our mind, and our emotions is part of that. And the last is our body. And I suppose we could discuss that for a while, but finally, if you're here today and you tell me after church that physically you're very sick and you don't know if you're going to live another day, that's sad. But if you tell me that you have the joy of the Lord in your heart and that spiritually you're ready to meet God, if you die tonight, that's wonderful. Those things are much more important to me than physical. Now, those three are very interrelated. But that would be this right here. We could also write your soul has your emotions. Your mind and emotions are part of your soul, so spirit, soul, and body. In that, when music appeals to the three parts of us, the melody and lyrics appeal to our spirit. Lyrics are the words that you sing. So the melody that you sing, the melody that we sing, and the words appear to appeal to our spirit. The harmony appeals to our mind or emotions or the soul part of us. The more you have nice harmonies, the more emotionally we feel that music. And the rhythm appeals to the body, right? And so if you sing a very upbeat song, you feel your foot start to move or your hand. That's just the rhythm is what appeals to your body. In light of that, because the spirit is first and the melody and the lyrics appeal to that, the melody and lyrics should be dominant. Right? And you should be able to hear the words and you should be able to hear the melody, whatever the lead part is, it should be dominant. The harmony should be secondary. When you have nice harmony. And you could study church history and see that not that many decades ago, there was discussion about whether you should have harmony in church music, right? Isaac Watts was a big part of that discussion. He believed we should sing four parts in the church. And a lot of people of the generation before him felt that everyone should just sing in unison. But he pushed that, and his dad was a pastor and kind of sided with him and told him, write good music in four parts, and maybe we'll sing it. He wrote songs like, "Come we that love the Lord, we're marching to Zion," and he writes that verse, "Let them refuse to sing who never knew our God." There was people that wouldn't sing his music because he had harmony in it. And they think that verse is in there because of that. But there was discussion. I'm glad we adopted some harmony. And then the body, the rhythm appeals to the body, and it should be controlled. Every song has some rhythm, or it isn't a song, right? You can feel the rhythm of any song, but it should be under control. If you find your hand tapping with music is not a bad thing. Come we that love the Lord, you can feel that rhythm, no problem. If you find your body wanting to gyrate with your music, you have a whole different problem. Those are two very different things. John 4, verse 23 and 24 says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Right? The words that you have in your music and our spirit connect with that. We worship God in spirit and in truth. "For the Father seeketh such to worship him." God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We have to keep that in the forefront. Let's talk about CCM just a little bit, contemporary Christian music. So what about if the words are good and the music, we're not quite sure? Let's just talk about CCM a little bit. And I think it's important. I think maybe that's really the rub. I don't think we struggle with, we're not struggling anymore with should we have four-part singing in our church. But CCM as a genre is contemporary Christian music. And I remember one day I was standing on the porch of Good Store in Schaeferstown, and there were two Mennonite young men that pulled in the parking lot in their car and pulled up to another car, and they jumped out and they were moving like sporting equipment and stuff from car one to car two. They had carpooled and went somewhere and they were coming back. But standing on the porch and they're out in the parking lot, and I could hear their music across the parking lot, right? I could not tell for sure if it was CCM or pop music. But remember that the part that speaks the loudest to you is the music itself. So I don't know how much it matters if it was CCM or pop music, because the music is telling you the same language. It uses the same beat. It has the same backbeat. It uses the same, the singers are using the same singing style, so it's producing a very similar language. I'm standing there and I'm listening. Music speaks to us more than the lyrics do. The CCM movement was an effort to take an immensely popular sound, because the young people loved rock music, and they flooded after the rock music singers. And the church said, how do we grow our numbers? And so they wanted to take an immensely popular sound that the young people loved and to put it into the church, right? And they did that through CCM. Now, originally it was called Christian Rock. They took rock music and they just put Christian words with it and called it Christian Rock. There was a tremendous pushback on it at the outset. The older generation hated it, said it was wrong, and pushed back. So instead of calling it Christian Rock, they called it Contemporary Christian Music in order to somehow make it easier and more acceptable to the church. That's the background of how it got started. You should understand that. So that's what they called it. They called it Contemporary Christian Music. It's not a great name. Anything that's new is contemporary. That's what new means. If you go home and write a hymn, it will be a contemporary hymn because it was written in 2023. And that's okay. That's not bad. Just write it well and know what music is good music and isn't good music. But that's a little of the history of CCM. Dr. Richard Taylor wrote this: words are timid things. Decibels and beats are bold things which can easily bury the words under an avalanche of sound. The bit of religion tagged on will only lend to the whole performance a fake aura of sanctity, but will not be an instrument which the Holy Spirit can use to bring awakening and conviction. And you just need to understand that in CCM, and I am painting with broad strokes, there are contemporary songs that are, there are new songs that are written well, but CCM uses a music sound and singing style that has a background in sensuality. That's what that music was designed for and sung for and used in, and they took that sound and endeavored to bring it into the church. So, and I also had a friend who played a bass guitar on his worship team, a man I knew from work, and he was part of the worship team, he played the bass guitar, and he said that there is no question that the reason that we continue to repeat the chorus over and over again, and we turn up the volume each time we go around, and we increase the beat each time we go around, is because we want people to get into it and get excited and feel like they worshiped, right? We're appealing to their emotions. That's what we want to do. Of course we want to. He said Jesus had emotions. He's the one who created us emotional beings. And all of that is true. But we still need to come back to that God wants us to worship in spirit and truth. And feeling like I worship just because the music made me feel good does not mean that I worshiped at all, right? When I worship, it's when I slow down and begin to think about who is God and who am I and what does he want for his people and what are the truths of his word and are the truths of his word written in the music that I have, and think through that. Some of the key foundational concepts behind the contemporary Christian music movement are that music is amoral, which is 100% not true. Music is very much moral. But that is one of the truths. CCM artists will uphold that music is amoral. The other thing they will uphold is that God accepts us as we are, right? Well, God will accept you today. I don't care who you are, where you come from, what your background is, what your name is, God will accept you. But he will call you to change. And sanctification through the Spirit needs to begin in your heart. When you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, God accepted the woman caught in adultery. But he said, go and sin no more. When Jesus Christ accepts you, there has to be a change. And you have to follow him. And his Spirit has to begin to do a work and bear fruit in your life. So he will accept you. But one of the key tenets of CCM is that God accepts us, who we are, and that he will accept any music we offer to him as worship. That is not true, but those are core thoughts behind the CCM movement. And just one little point in Christian music, and that is, in our standard change, we do still want to have music that builds appreciation for the hymns and spiritual songs that have inspired saints throughout the ages. Just turn yet to Colossians 3 and verse 16. Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, "Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." So that it begins by saying, let the word of God dwell in you richly. So as believers, let's be people of the word and filled with the word. And the word is dwelling in us. But out of that flows Christian song as we teach and instruct each other, that there's also songs. There's songs of grace that come out, but they're rooted in beliefs that we hold because of the word of God and what it says. And yet, even as we are people of the word, we also sing and instruct each other that way. And if I may tell one more story yet, I know it is time for me to close, but we had a cottage meeting for a neighbor to one of the families in our church a couple of years ago. And our family, it was a little hike across town, so we got there. And so we got there just a little late as it was starting. And there was quite a few people there in the living room. And I was trying to figure out, who were we there singing for? There were young people there, and there were some older people there. And we were singing. And then finally, I caught this lady sitting there on the couch, and her face was drawn, and you could tell she was sick, badly sick, and that her time here on earth was probably not all that long. But she was thoroughly enjoying the songs we were singing. And our leader picked up what's going on, because the family started to take videos, and they weren't taking videos of us singing. They were taking videos of a loved one who was enjoying something on earth, and one of the last things they were going to enjoy, in a time when they were filled with pain and they had taken treatment for months. They were experiencing just a simple joy on earth, and it was the joy of Christian song. And she would smile when we'd start a song, and she'd lift her hands up when we got to the chorus, and she was thoroughly enjoying our music, and this kind of like hush fell in the group. And our leader we just started singing by memory. And we sang old hymns. We didn't really stop. We sang just those songs that we love, like "Does Jesus Care?" And "The Old Rugged Cross." On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. And we just sang from one to the other, "Amazing Grace." "Burdens are lifted at Calvary." "Days are filled with sorrow and care." And songs about heaven. And eventually she got tired, and you could tell she was experiencing some pain and couldn't go much longer. And so the leader said, "You know, are you tired? Shall we stop for the night?" She said, "It'd probably be good if you did." And so we stopped and had prayer. And then she said, "That singing was just so beautiful." She said, "You all must have practiced a lot to be ready for this." And you know, you've run into that comment too, I'm sure. You have a little cottage meeting or whatever, singing the old folks home. And they say, "Well, wow, you must have practiced a lot." And there was this little silence. And then one of our pastors said, "No," he said, we didn't really practice a lot. He said, "We just always sing like this." And you know, this morning, we just always have to sing like that. Songs that are full of solid biblical truths, where believers sing, that's just a song that wells out of our heart because of what God has done for us. And we just always need to sing like that. Psalm 40 and verse 3 says, "He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God." Has he given you that new song? Does praise flow from your heart? And what music connects with you and expresses who you are? And does that music bring glory to God? Because if you are a follower of God, it must. Let's kneel for prayer.